All right, tonight, if you'll take your Bible and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll start there. You probably want to bookmark Psalms 56 as well as Matthew chapter 14. We'll kind of go back between those two passages. I will say my family and I left Rochester, New York Friday morning. I sure am glad that I left my Clark Kent glasses at home and shaved my beard that was down to here. So I'm really glad that I took care of some things before I got to this pulpit. So that being said, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 6 through 10. And I do need to say this. Thank you to Bethel Baptist Church for giving me the opportunity to come. Thank you for the hotel room. Really, really nice room when you got a family, a total of six. You know, you can't just fit in a regular room, so you got us a larger size room, a suite, if you will. So I'm thankful very much for that. The food, the fruit basket, your hospitality, everything. And then on top of that, your friendship for all these years. It is something I love coming to Bethel Baptist Church. So thank you again. I also want to say thank you to Union City Baptist Church and Pastor Keaton. Their church supported us twice, starting two different churches in 2001 in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, and then in 2012 going to Rochester. And Lord willing, I hope we don't do this a third time. but whatever God wants, that's fine. But nonetheless, you all have been there, and I can't thank you enough for all of that. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read beginning in verse 6. Let's go ahead and stand one last time and read the passage of Scripture and honor the Lord's word tonight. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, I'm going to preach a topical message tonight. I think the last couple of days, my messages have been, last day, if you will, has been a little bit more expository, looking at a verse in close detail. But I want to start in verse 7. Notice the text here, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." So the title of tonight's message is, "You Overcome Fear by Walking in Faith." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you have done for every single Christian in this room. Lord, I pray if there's somebody that is not a Christian, somebody that's not been born again, that you might prick their heart, Lord, that they might see that they need you as a Savior. And Lord, I pray for the Christian that's here dealing with whatever it is that's on their mind and their heart. For the next 30-some-odd minutes, we'd put things off the side and just focus on your word. And Lord, that this issue, you could help us gain the victory in this area. No doubt there are people that are dealing with one or two options that is before them right now. Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts and may we surrender to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. You know, the Christian life is supposed to be lived by faith. The just shall live by faith is what the Bible says. We're saved by faith. Faith is the only way you please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if you want to please God tonight, you need to walk by faith. And so that's the secret to all of this. But in reality, of course, in verse 7, it says we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, everybody wants to say, well, unless God gives me a sign, I'm not going to believe that He exists. Jesus put it this way, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." And so if you're not going to accept the written word of God, you know, you're not going to get the sign that you're begging for, if you will. But we walk by faith and not by sight. And in reality, as Christians, you and I are often faced with one of two options. And that is, number one, when you deal with a situation, it's either going to be fear or it's going to be faith. Now listen to this statement. Fear will always paralyze you. Faith will actually propel you. So fear will paralyze you. Faith will propel you. For the longest time, you know, I mean, this has happened several times. In the middle of the night, we'll be in the bed. My wife will say, "Hey, did you hear that noise?" And I, of course, I'll say, what noise? And then she'll say, no, I heard something. I heard some noise. And I'd say, look, woman, you know, there's nobody in this house except for us. Everything's fine. And she says, no, I heard something. And then, of course, you get up and go around the house and you look, turn on the lights and make sure there's nothing there. And that's happened several times where you go around and you come back and see, I told you so, there's nothing in the house. Now, I just wish that one time there might be a noise where somebody comes into the house so I could go meet that fellow and say, my wife's been expecting you for many, many years. Would you come and meet her? But in reality, when you are afraid, you're usually paralyzed or you can actually decide, I'm going to walk on by faith. Notice this. In the Bible, many of God's choicest servants, I don't know if I pronounced that correctly, best servants, were men or women that actually were afraid. Turn over to Psalms chapter 56. In Psalms chapter 56, we have the life of King David. David is the warrior king. This passage was written by David, and it was written after he killed the giant Goliath. It was written after they sang the song about Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. So keep in mind, he is the only guy to kill the giant Goliath. He is the one that they sang that he killed tens of thousands. And so this warrior king, according to what the Bible says in Psalms 56, here's what David writes in verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now, wait a minute. If David could make a statement that there are times in my life when I am afraid, then I would think that if he would say that, then maybe sometimes you and I face scenarios in life where we are afraid. And by the way, that's a natural reaction because it then gives you a fight or flight syndrome, right? You've got to make a decision which way you're going to go. Now, you could look at it many different ways. Some guys will arrogantly say, well, I fear no one. I fear nothing. Well, in reality, you ought to fear God first and foremost. But then, in addition, that's a lie. Every man, even those that tell you that I'm not afraid of anyone, they still have fear. They don't admit it. A lot of times, men are afraid of failure, afraid of not accomplishing great things with their life. And so they're driven by that in many cases, which is certainly a good thing to either work hard or produce or be successful. And so that can be a good thing in their life. But everybody faces fear. King David faced it. Hold your place in Psalms 56. Go to Matthew chapter 14. We find another group of people, some of the best servants in Scripture, and that's the 12 disciples, even had fear. The Bible puts it this way in Matthew 14, in verse number 26, it says this. It says, and when the disciples saw him, that would be Jesus, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be not afraid, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And so here the Bible says here, Jesus Christ tells them, you guys need to relax. You need to calm down. It's me. You know who I am. You guys don't need to be afraid. Now, folks, according to the Scriptures, the disciples have already seen Jesus heal multitudes of people. They have just seen Jesus feed the 5,000 men besides the women and children. Now, why would men that have seen Jesus do miraculous things all of a sudden be afraid? Well, they look out and they don't recognize that it's Jesus. They look out, they see something that they've never seen before. They see someone walking on water. They think it's a ghost. They think it's a spirit. And naturally, they too are afraid. Can I remind you that every single Christian that wants to live for God, the devil's going to do something at some point in your life and mine to try to cause us to get paralyzed by the fear that's in our heart, in our mind. Let me give you the second thing. Now, here is one way the devil gets us afraid. The lion has a loud mouth. The lion has a loud mouth, and everything the devil does is he's trying to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus came the first time. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Bible says when he comes back the second time, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And now the Bible tells us under the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Peter tells us that there is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, referring to the devil. Years ago, right after we started our church in Elizabethtown, Kentucky in 2001, so it was probably maybe 02, I think it was 03, my oldest daughter, Tina, who went back to college today, she was probably just 2 years of age. We had taken her to the Louisville Zoo, and at the Louisville Zoo, she got to see all the different animals, and I always enjoy looking at the gorillas that they have there, because those gorillas are some bad-looking animals, and I love staring them down. I love looking at them and just waiting to see if anybody blinks. Now, at that moment, I have no fear. I'm full of faith. And that's because I got a big old glass in front of me. Amen. But as soon as that glass is gone, you better believe I've got fear. I'm going the other direction. But then we saw some lions. And so on a Sunday night, in the middle of my message, I somehow mentioned a lion in my sermon. And little two-year-old Christina sitting next to her mother, all of a sudden in the middle of my sermon went, "Rawr!" And everybody looked at her and laughed. I said, that's what preacher's daughters are supposed to do. Help their daddy during the sermon. Amen. But in reality, the lion has a loud mouth. Turn over to Revelation chapter 12. And you'll see in this passage that Satan's roar is very, very penetrating. Revelation chapter 12, he says in verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." Now the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. So if he's accusing us towards God and to us individually, that is, he's constantly telling you, you're not worth anything. You're a lousy Christian. You're no good. You've got a past. Look what you've done. If you were really a good Christian, you never would have done that. If you're really who you say you are, you would have done this. And the devil is constantly accusing us. He is playing mind games with us. And what he says, he roars really loud, and it can be very penetrating. It can actually paralyze the Christian to the point that some people say, you know what, I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of just going through this every single day. Last time I checked, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to put on the whole armor of God. And for what reason? To stand against the wiles of the devil. He goes through the whole list, and then he says, having done all, to stand. Listen, the Christian life is not going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be easy. There's ups, there's downs, sure. But can I remind you that you and I are in a fight, and all of the armor that was given to us all protects the front, because God does not intend us to turn around and run the other direction and quit on God. There's times for Christians to stand. There's times for us to fight. But then there's sometimes the only thing you can do is do everything to just keep standing. Listen, friends, stand for the glory of God and allow God to use you because of your stand. And eventually, when you get to heaven, you'll get to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He didn't say talented servant. He said faithful servant. Listen, that's all God wants is faith. Now, we see in Scripture that the devil's roar is certainly penetrating. There's another thing. It's unrelenting. Look again at verse 10 of Revelation 12. He says, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Every day, every night. It's unrelenting. It doesn't stop. Now, the daytime is okay. It's the nighttime when it gets really bad. So I'm blind as a bat, if you will, without my glasses. When I was a kid, I usually wore contacts for many years, and then I got the whites of my eyes got to be really yellow because I always wear contacts every day, all day, and I decided to go back to wearing glasses again. But when I was a kid, I grew up, the thing that I wanted to do was I didn't like school. My favorite classes was lunch and recess and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Amen. I did not care for books. I made fun of people that read books. I made fun of people that just wanted to be the nerd, and they had these big, thick glasses and everything. And now, isn't it ironic that I have some of the thickest glasses you could ever see, and now all I do is keep my nose in a book. Amen. You reap what you sow, right? But I'll be honest with you, when I take my glasses off at night and I put it next to my bed, I can't even see the clock that's right there. I have to get right up close to it in order to see the number. That's how blind I am. Matter of fact, y'all look gorgeous tonight right now. And in reality, it's at nighttime when you lay in your bed, your mind begins to wander, and the devil begins to say, it's unrelenting. It doesn't stop. In the daytime, you can see clearly. In the daytime, you're busy. But it's at night when the devil begins to work on us like never before. So how do I overcome the fear? Turn back with me to Psalms 56. Psalms 56. You'll see something that the Bible mentions here. In Psalms 56, how can I overcome fear? It's simply by walking on in faith. You say, well, how do you walk on in faith, preacher? Look at Psalms 56. You'll see in verse number 3, David says this, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now, how do you trust in God? Exactly what is it that you need to do to show that you're trusting in God at the moment that you are afraid? Now, I told you we're going to go back and forth, so hold your place in Psalms. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 14. So in Matthew 14, we have the disciples who are afraid. And the disciples see Jesus. Jesus says, be not afraid, be of good cheer, it is I. Now notice what happens and what they do, in particular one person. In Matthew 14, the Bible says in verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou. Now watch. What you now have Peter doing at the moment that they were afraid is Peter begins to speak to Jesus and he begins to pray. He begins to ask him a question. He says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come unto thee unto the water. Give me permission to step out of the boat and walk on the water to come to you. What Peter has now done is at the moment of fear, he says, Lord, I need you. In other words, you and I as the children of God, when you and I face a scenario where there's fear in our life, the first thing we need to do, what time I am afraid is I will trust in thee. You need to hit your knees and you need to cry out to a holy God and an all-powerful God and say, Lord, if it's you, I desperately need you. Please bid me to come unto thee unto the water. Please give me something. I need a miracle. I need a turning of this situation. I need something where it can only be said, that is the hand of God, because I can't solve it. No one else can solve it. And I'm afraid and I need you tonight. Listen, friend, when you are faced with fear, prayer is the first thing you ought to do. You say, preacher, what else? Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Look at what he says in Philippians 4 and verse 6. You probably know this passage well. Beautiful passage. Philippians 4 verse 6 says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything. Everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. About a month ago, it may be 2 months now, I get a text message. Sister Susan McGarity in our church, when your pastor had some back issues at our church, he was able to help us, and so we were able to get him home, and she was very, very concerned for your pastor, and I said, would you please send out a text? She sent a text to everybody in the church, please pray for Pastor Savage. And by the way, she sent me a text today, and she said, please tell him I said hello. And but nonetheless, Sister McGarity, she sent me a text about 2 months on a Sunday night. She said, Pastor, please pray. I said, what is it? She said, my son. Her son's not in church. He's not saved. And she said, my son, you know, he owns a roofing company. And I said, yes. And she said, She said one of his employees by the name of Jimmy had just fallen off a roof. This was on a Sunday morning when it happened. We got the text Sunday afternoon. He fell off a roof, and when he fell, he hit his head on the concrete. And they rushed him to the ER. And they said, she said, my son asked me specifically, would you please pray for Jimmy? She said, preacher, he's never asked for anything like that before. He's been to our church a couple of times and just really not interested in the things of God. Blue collar type of guy, hardworking guy. But the Lord's done, you know, working in his life. But he for him to make that request was a big, big step. And so he said, please pray for my employee, Jimmy. And so I said to Mrs. McGarity, I said, we'll tell the church tonight. Sunday night, we got together for church. I told the church about what had happened. I said, we need to have a time of prayer right now at the beginning of the service. We all came front to the altar. We all got on our knees and we just prayed and asked God to please do a miracle in Jimmy's life. We went on with the rest of the service. The next morning, Monday morning, I get up and I go to the hospital. I want to go see Jimmy and visit the family and just try to make a connection to maybe down the road be able to witness to them and see about their soul in eternity. And so I walk into the room and I meet the mother and I meet the two sisters and pretty rough type of bunch, if you will. And so I look over and Jimmy's in the ICU. He's hooked up with all these tubes, but he's now alert. And he's moving around and he's beginning to talk a little bit. And I look at the mother. I said, I'm Pastor Jeff Harris. I said, I heard about your son. I said, I didn't expect him to be awake. I didn't expect him to be this alert. I said, from what I was told last night, he had the bleeding on the brain and he was touch and go. He may not even make it. And she said, oh, Pastor, thank you for coming. She says, I don't know what happened. But last night, that's how bad it was. We didn't think he was going to live till Monday morning. But now they've taken him off all the tubes. He's getting ready to eat in a matter of an hour, and he's talking. Got to share the gospel with the mother and the family. Didn't get saved. But she said, oh, preacher, thank you so much for praying. Please tell the whole church to please continue to pray. He still has a long way to go. And so I tried to talk a little bit with Jimmy, and he was still a little bit out of it. And so I left. Let me back up. The lady in our church, her son who had sent that text, he walks in the room, and he didn't expect me to be there. And he was like he was stunned. And so I talked to him a little bit, and he said, thank you so much for coming. I said, that's all right. It's my pleasure. I said, we'll keep praying for your buddy, Jimmy. So I leave on Monday, and then I decide I'm going to go back again on Tuesday to check on him, to hopefully talk to Jimmy. So when I get to the hospital, he's not there. I asked around to the doctors and nurses. I said, hey, can you tell me where they moved Jimmy? What floor did they move him to? And they said, oh, no, no, he's not here in the hospital. They released him to go home. I said, really? And I called the mother. I said to her, I said, I'm here at the hospital and Jimmy's not here. She said, Pastor, you're not going to believe this, but you saw him on Monday morning. By Tuesday morning, he had progressed so much that the doctors came in and they said, I don't understand it. I've never seen it before, but he has progressed so much that the swelling on his brain has gone down. It is now back to normal. The bleeding is all stopped. Matter of fact, he checks all the boxes mentally, physically. He's going to be sore and everything, but you know what? He doesn't need to be in the hospital. Let him go back home. And I'm thinking, hallelujah to God. That's a prayer answering God. When you face something that will put fear into your heart, when you get on your knees and cry out to a holy God, he still does miracles. When you're afraid, you pray. When you're afraid, you do something else. Go back to Matthew chapter 14. Peter got out, actually before he got out of the boat, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee, unto the water. Now watch this. When you're afraid, you ought to turn to the word of God. Look again at the end of verse 28. It says, bid me to come unto thee unto the water. In verse 29, and he, Jesus, said, what's that next word? Come. Now watch. Jesus is the word of God. He is giving out the word of God as well. He's speaking God's word, and the word is come. Now, anytime you have the word of the Lord, you have power. And so here he speaks The Word of God speaks God's Word and says, come. Now, the interesting thing about the word come is I'm over here, you're there, meet me over where I'm located. Otherwise, you would say, go over there. If you look in Genesis chapter 7, not you don't have to literally do that, but in verse number 1, the Bible tells us that God told Noah, he said, come into the ark. Can I tell you this? I guarantee you, when you decide to follow the will of God, God's presence is always there, and he doesn't say, you go over there, you come to me. Praise be to God, when Noah's family got on the boat, everybody else drowned, everybody else died, but his family was spared because he was in God's will, in God's boat, with God. And God said, come to me. Can I tell you this? In the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, at the end of the Word of God, it says this, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Can I tell you, there is power in God's Word. And when you run to the Word of God, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Notice again, if you will, go back with me to Psalms 56. Look at what David says in verse number 4. When you are afraid, how do you overcome that fear? One, pray. Two, go to the Word of God. And the Bible says here in Psalms 56 in verse number 4, David writes, in God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So why is we're afraid? Why is it we're freaking out about how I'm going to pay this bill? How I'm going to face this cancer? How am I going to face this loss of a job and need a new job? How am I going to face this family problem or trouble? Or I don't even know how it's going to get resolved. Listen, friend, you don't need to know how. You just need to know that God can see you through it. God can part the Red Sea. God can bring manna from heaven. And God can give you water from a rock. And God can resurrect the dead. God can save your soul. If He can do all of that, He can take care of you tonight. Now watch this. About a month ago, we were having, on Saturdays, we have men that play football at our church on Saturday afternoon from 4 to 6. And so Chase, my son, he's always wanting to say, Daddy, can I go with you? Can I go play football with you or with the men? And he'll always say to me, he'll say, Daddy, is this what men do? And I'll say, yes, sir, this is what men do. He says, so my sisters, the girls, they don't get to do this. That's right, they don't get to do this. And so he wants to be a man, right? So he wants to go play football with us. I said, sure, that's fine. So he's out on the field, and he's running around, and he's playing with us, and everybody's trying to run and dodge Chase while they're playing the game. And we get to the end of the game, and I look out. We have a pavilion, a picnic shelter pavilion. And I look over and I see there's a little red bean bag on top of the roof. Now, it's not that high. It's probably about 8 feet, give or take, from the side edge of the roof. And I noticed, you know, the bean bag game that you play, cornhole, we had four red and four blue, and we were missing one of the red. We only had three. And I see there's the red bean bag up on top of the roof. And I thought, well, that's where it went. However it got there, I don't know. So we got to get it down. So the game was over, and I said, we need to get that down. I looked around, and I see Chase. I said, Chase, come here, buddy. So he comes over, and I pick him up, and I try to reach him. I said, I want you to get on top of that roof and climb up and grab that bean bag and throw it down and come on down. So he's like, yeah, I'll be fine. You know, he's excited to do something for his dad. So I try to reach up, and I'm not tall enough to get him to that roof. There's a man in our church, a young man in his 20s, named Brother Joshua. He came over. He's probably about 6'3 or so. He has a greater reach. So I said, Brother Joshua, pick up my son and just put him on top of the roof and let him climb up. So he did, and he got up there, and Chase starts to climb up to the top. He grabs the red bean bag, and he turns around. I said, now, buddy, throw it down. So he throws it down, and it lands, and all the men are like, hey, there you go. And he's just pumping his chest out. He's so happy. I said, all right, come on down. So he begins to crawl down towards the edge. When he gets to the edge, I said, now just get on your belly and put your feet down and just slide down or shimmy down and we'll get you down. Well, he got to the edge and he froze. Fear. He couldn't move. We had all the guys around saying, you can do it, Chase. You can do it, buddy. Come on down. He's just freezing. I mean, he's just froze right there. Now, the truth is, the great thing is my wife was not present. Had my wife been present, every one of us men would have been in fear, amen? And so here he is, and he's not moving. And there's a little banister right underneath the edge of that, 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 the roof of the pavilion. So I hopped on that banister, and I reached around and I grabbed his leg. Once I grabbed his leg and began to pull him down, we got him down, put him down on the ground, and again, his chest gets real big, right? Can I tell you what? You know how many times you and I freeze when we see fear? And what we need is a touch from the Father that'll help us. I want you to go to this last passage. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want you to see the difference. The difference between those Christians who have allowed fear to paralyze them and those Christians who have decided, I'm going to use faith in God to propel me. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, you know the story, David versus Goliath, right? Where are David's older brothers? Where's King Saul? Where is the mighty Israeli army? David's supposed to be taking care of the sheep, but he comes in and he sees what's going on, and notice what happens to these mighty warriors. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Skip on down to verse 24. The Bible says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. So here's these mighty warriors. They're deathly afraid of this giant. This little young teenage runt, if you will. And the shepherd boy David shows up. And he sees the same thing, but he has a completely different reaction. Look with me at verse number, chapter 17 and verse 26. The Bible says here, and David spake to the men and that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? But listen to the faith that's in David's heart and in his statement. He says, guys, how come nobody has done anything about this guy? Who is this guy that he can say these vile things about my God? By the way, what happens to the guy that's going to cut his head off? What does he get? He's not afraid at that moment. He's not paralyzed by fear. He says, there's got to be something done. He makes the statement, is there not a cause? Skip on down to verse number 32. The Bible says here, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Oh, listen to this. You see two different reactions. You have Saul and his mighty Israeli army all cowering and hiding behind rocks because they've spent the whole day looking at the giant and they are rightfully afraid because the giant is bigger than they are. But then when you have David show up on the scene, he says, you know what? Hey, there's nothing to be afraid of. He says, when I look at this guy, he just looks like a little old runt. He is nothing in comparison to the God that I've had my eyes on all day long. Can I tell you what? If you're here tonight, no matter what you face in life, if you keep your eyes on the giant, you will be afraid. You will be paralyzed. You will quit. You will turn around and run the other direction. You will put up your hands and say, there's nothing that we can do. But when you put your eyes on God all day, you put your nose in the Word of God, and your knees are on the ground and you're crying out to God in prayer, I can tell you this, your eyes will be on the Lord Jesus Christ and say, there is nothing that God cannot do in my life. He can cut the head off of that giant. He can do something that I cannot do. Can I tell you tonight, the way you overcome your fear is to walk on by faith. Now, why is it many of us don't? I'll tell you this. You and I have decisions to make, and the best decision you could ever make is to say, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In 2012, when my family moved to Rochester, I was afraid. Born and raised in Kentucky, small town, not a country boy, not really a city boy, but small town. You know how a lot of preachers receive honorary doctorate degrees for their work in the ministry, right? You're looking at the first preacher that has an honorary bachelor's degree from a Bible college. I didn't go to four years of Bible college and finish. So when God called us to Rochester, I was out of my comfort zone. Highly educated, big city. I'm nervous. I'm 34, left a church, left my home state, left my family. Now my wife and my three girls, it's not just my wife and I, it's now my wife and three girls. I can't afford to fail. The stakes are higher. I was scared to death. No job. We had some churches supporting us, sure, but all that money wasn't going to personal income. It was going to startup costs for the church. So I would get a job working in order to pay for my family's bills. No job, no guarantee. A lady who worked as a apartment complex manager went to bat to the owner in order for them to actually let us lease a townhome because she was a Christian and she knew that I was a Christian, I'm a preacher. And, of course, they looked at me and said, well, he doesn't have a job. He doesn't have anything like that. And she went to bat. That's how we got the lease. I remember on Labor Day weekend of 2012, we pulled out. I'm in a Ryder truck on a Thursday before Labor Day weekend, driving up towards Cincinnati, Ohio, driving this big, huge Ryder truck. And I pull out my iPhone, and I see that I have an email. And I see the email, and I pull it up. It's from an agency in Rochester where I had already talked to them, and I said, hey, I'm going to come to the area, and I need to do some sign language interpreting work to support my family. I said, do you have any work available? She said, well, when you get closer to the date, you let me know, and I'll let you know all the work that's available. And so I'm driving the Ryder truck, and I see the email, and it's from this lady, and I hit the open button and open up the email, and it says, this is all the work that we have that's available, and you can pick whatever you want, as much as you want, whatever day. And as I began to scroll, I kept scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling, and tears began to well up in my eyes, and I began to realize that I could work 60 hours a week if I wanted to. I could work 70 or 80 hours a week if I wanted to. I could work 20 or 30. And as I looked at that, it was me, the only person in that Ryder truck, and God in heaven. And I kept saying, thank you, God, for taking care of my family. Thank you for this email. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what it's going to happen. I don't know if the church is going to take off or not. I don't know anything except I know you've just taken care of my family. And I landed there on a Friday night of Labor Day weekend. I went to work on Monday morning, Labor Day at 8 a.m., and we haven't looked back since. Can I tell you, when you walk on by faith, God will do some amazing things for your life and in your heart and your family. But if you allow fear to paralyze you, you'll end up quitting and turning around. Tonight, make a decision to overcome your fear by faith in God and His Word. Heavenly Father, I pray that you might do something in our hearts. I pray, Lord Jesus, there'd be people that would say, tonight, God, I do not want that spirit of fear, but I want that love, power, and sound mind is what you tell us in Timothy. Whatever we may face tonight, if it's financial, if it's physical, if it's family, whatever it may be, that tonight, Lord Jesus, we'd make a decision to step out by faith. We know you tell us it is without faith, it's impossible to please Him, please you. Lord, may we make those decisions tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask this evening, if you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I've got some things in my life, to be quite honest with you, I could let it strike fear in my heart, or I could make a decision that I'm going to walk on by faith. If you say, preacher, that's me, please pray for me. I need to make a decision in my life in that area. Who could say that's me? All right. If that's you, you ought to use this invitation and say, Lord, help me in this area. Father, may you bless those that say, Lord, I need help to walk on by faith. Blessing this invitation period. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's all stand to our feet.